Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day, and I think my wife beat me to the punch. I wanted to be the first one to wish the fathers a happy Father's Day. That's all right, though. We want to welcome each one of you here this morning, especially if you're a visitor or a special guest. We're just so glad that you chose to worship with us this morning, and it's great to praise our wonderful God together. He is our Father, as I think I heard some mention this morning when I was coming in. He is our Father, and He is the greatest Father in the world. He's the greatest Father in the universe, and we ought to praise Him for that. So we praise Him, and we worship Him this morning. Really quick, Paul, at the end, I'm going to need two deacons, so have two deacons ready if you don't mind. Thank you. It's very important this morning that we recognize fathers and that we honor them. And the only reason we can do that is because we have a wonderful Father in heaven. Please pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together to worship you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will be with us. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct every word and thought that comes through my head. May it be your words, Lord, so that your people may be lifted up to touch you, to be with you, to be like you. So we ask this blessing, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psychologists in national surveys tell us today that fatherhood is becoming an endangered species. Surveys tell us that more and more men are ceasing to be good fathers. Society is showing the effects of fathers giving up or not doing their job as fathers. Now, I don't know what type of father you grew up with. I don't know how they treated you. I don't know how they conveyed to you love, discipline, and mercy and justice. I don't know. I do know that, again, surveys tell us that what we see in our fathers is most likely what we will repeat in our life. And what our children see in us is most likely what they're going to look for in a mate. So, for example, as a father, your daughter will look at you when she looks for a mate. What she has seen in you, the character, the whatever around you, that's what she's going to look for in a man. If you have a boy, the boy is going to look at you to see how to be a father. And this is where society, this is where surveys are telling us fatherhood is becoming an endangered species because of the fact that fathers are only spending 3 minutes of quality time a day with their children. That was about 10 seconds of silence there. So multiply that by 18, and you have 3 minutes. Not very long. Not very long. So fathers, we want to remember your special day tomorrow. And women, I'm going to talk mostly to men this morning. So excuse me and forgive me for that. But I think in the end, you will appreciate it. Fathers, you know, I love my dad. As a matter of fact, I've seen many people, you know, with the hat that says "World's Greatest Dad," and the shirt that says "World's Greatest Dad," and I even saw one the other day that said number one dad in the universe. That's pretty awesome. So a few of us got together and we were discussing what it meant to be a great father. And one of the older fathers there said, well, there's two ways to answer that question. He said, number one, in order to be the world's greatest dad, or to claim that title as the world's greatest dad, he says, you can answer it one way. That is, you have never had any kids. And so all you have in your mind is great ideals and you would raise your kids. So in order to be a world's greatest dad, number one, he said, the only way you could be is if you had no kids, because you would be able to parent in your mind your kids. He says, number two, the other way we can answer that question, he says, to be the world's greatest dad would be to be the world's greatest dad in your kids' eyes. That means that, no, you may not be perfect. That means that, no, you may not have done everything right. But in your kids' eyes, in your family's eyes, you are the world's greatest dad, not because of what you said you would do, but because of what you did, the time you spent, the moments you shared with your children. And I thought there was a lot of wisdom in that. You know, the Bible presents the picture of a father in many different ways, many different areas. Let me just take a look at a few with you here this morning, and we will try to glean some principles from the Word of God as to how we men can be the greatest dad. Go to Matthew chapter 6. This is what we read for our scripture reading this morning. It simply says there, this is Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. And I'm reading from the New King James this morning. This is Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14 and 15 say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when we're looking at this model prayer, we look at this prayer, and it is one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, but I think it has some principles in there for us to examine as fathers. Number one, we address, when we pray, the Father. We are praying to the Father. Now, let me just be very clear and honest with you here this morning. Now, I know that for some of you, when this picture of God as the Father comes to you, it is a very difficult picture to swallow, because you did not have a good father. As a matter of fact, you may not have had any father figure at all in your life. Perhaps your father was an abusive father. Perhaps your father was a person that was not even there when many times he said he would be there. So I understand and I realize, and I think we're dealing with the reality here, that for some of us, it may be difficult to picture our Father in heaven as a real Father because we have not seen the example of a Father here on earth. You understand that? Let me tell you that our Father in heaven never fails. Our Father in heaven is always there. Our Father in heaven always provides, always protects, always guides, always leads, even though sometimes it may not seem like it. He's always there. We talked a little bit about it last week. The first thing I want to bring out from this prayer that I think it's important for us to understand as men, and if we're going to be great fathers, we must understand that we have a Father in heaven. We must understand and accept that fact. Because if we don't, then it's very difficult to glean knowledge, to glean understanding as to how to be a father. Now, women, I'll tell you something here that it's worth a lot. I'll give it to you for free. But men are hardwired to provide. Men are hardwired to provide for their families. You show me a man that for some reason or another cannot provide, and I'll show you a man that in a lot of sense has lost a sense of what being a man is all about. I'll show you a man in depression. I'll show you a man that cannot function. Men are hardwired to provide. We try to do the best. We try to do whatever it takes to make sure that food is on the table. We try to make sure that the bills are paid. We try to make sure that the cars are running. We try to make sure that our families are taken care of. That's why the Bible says here, give us this day our daily bread. Men, you have to realize that your provisions come from the Father in heaven. Men, you have to realize that your work is important, but your work is not everything. Don't sacrifice your work for your family. Men, I know we're hardwired to work. We're hardwired to provide. We're hardwired to go 180 hours or whatever it is a week. But don't let that crowd out your time with your family, your time with your children. Give us this day our daily bread. You must realize that your provisions come from your Father in heaven. The Bible says there, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And I read verse 14 and 15 because I think they're very important. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's serious right there. I don't know how you read it, but I read it with a serious tone. Fathers, you must show your children that you can forgive. Fathers, show your family that you can lead them. Don't hold resentment. Don't hold resentment towards your children. A lot of times we do that. You know, when I was growing up, it was three of us. I'll give you a little insight into my sidekick here, my psyche. Who I am, was three boys. My dad would raise his hand to discipline us. Okay? I won't tell you who, but one of the three of us would say, all right, Dad, come on. Another one of us would be, start crying, melting right there. Another one of us would be running out of there as fast and as far as we could. I won't tell you which one I was. But again, when my dad would raise his hand, one of us would go, come on now. And you know that that child growing up, if you discipline that child, discipline would not do anything as far as spanking or physically discipline him. Because he thrived on it. As a matter of fact, the more you spank him, the more resentment he had. He wouldn't cry. As the father doing the punishing or the discipline, if he didn't cry, it didn't mean that the discipline wasn't working, so you try to discipline harder. The harder you discipline and he's not crying, the more he's getting angry, the more the child is resisting, the more the father is getting angry, and it comes to the point that he finally had to control him and put him on the ground. The problem is that sooner or later, that child grows up, and now the father tries to control him or put him down. He can no longer pin him down. The son now can pin the father down. The tables are turned. The father that sees his child, just when he raises his hand and the child starts crying, you know that that child does not need to be punished in a physical form anymore. Just the fear of the hand going up has already punished them enough. So find another way to punish. You see, as fathers, and I grew up in because I was in a different country, you know, and some of you remember that when, as fathers, we were told that we had to treat our children all the same, and we try to use the same form of discipline, the same form of punishment, the same form of whatever with all of our children when our children had different personalities. So we have to work with our children in ways that are different. And we cannot hold resentment against them because they would not respond to our methods of discipline. You see, the Father says that we must understand that we have a Father in heaven, that his name is hallowed, that his kingdom is coming, that his will needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to understand as men that our provisions come from him. That means that we work to the best of our ability to provide for our family, but we cannot sacrifice our family for our work. We also understand that we must forgive, that we must treat our children in such a way that they will be drawn closer to us instead of separating themselves from us. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 15. Romans chapter 8, 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Fathers, this morning I want you to understand, I want me to understand, because I'm preaching this to myself as a future father, I want us to understand that as men, you have to get an identity from God the Father. You are a son of the Father. You have been adopted into the family. You belong. And because you belong, you have an identity. I'll tell you that my father drank alcohol. And when my father drank alcohol, he was one of these crying drunks or happy drunks. You know, there's all kind of drunks for those of you that are familiar with drinking. There's the angry drunk, there's the violent drunk, there's the abusive drunk. My dad was the happy drunk. When he drank, he was happy. If you come up and ask him for money, he would give you money. So guess what they would do as little boys? we knew, you know, and the kids are smart, by the way. You know, we don't give our kids credit, enough credit, but our kids have great ideas. Our kids have great knowledge. Our kids know where they can take advantage. Our kids know the word leverage. And especially when kids and their moms join up against their dad with leverage, no chance. No chance for dads. Okay? So we knew when our dad, you see, and what was put into my head was, even growing up from the rest of the family, your daddy was a drunk, your granddaddy was a drunk, your great-granddaddy was a drunk. Guess what you're going to be? A drunk. You see, and again, surveys let us know here that 7 out of 10 most likely will be drunks. But also depends on the individual, because you can either go or you will completely turn against that. And some of us may even fall into that, but then we have to realize and come out of that. You see, God is letting us know here that yes, you may not have had the greatest dad in the world. Yes, your dad may not have been the one that could have wore the hat that said, greatest dad in the world. But he says, you have been adopted. You belong. You are now a son of the living God. Through Jesus Christ, you can be called a son of the Father. Oh, that gives you identity. You can leave your past behind. You can bury your past. You can bury the curses of the family behind. And you can enjoy being a son of the living God. If you're going to be a great dad, you have to understand that you have an identity. Yes, you have the identity, the heritage of your family, and that is important. That is extremely important. You know, when I left home, I think I told you, when I left home, my dad says, son, I'll tell you two things and two things only. Do two things for me. Number one, don't put the family name down. That means I don't want to read in the newspaper that you're in jail. I don't want to read in the newspaper that you have done something wrong or killed or robbed or done whatever. He says, son, don't put the family name down. Number two, he said, know and understand that you can always come back home because you always have a father. You see, we have a family heritage, and that's important. The family heritage is good because it brings good stuff, but it also has the bad stuff. What we're trying to say this morning is that the bad stuff, we don't have to carry on. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to let that cripple us. We can say that we have a Father in heaven, that we belong to the Father that takes care of us, that guides us, and in Him, we have an identity to be a great dad. So we can be a great dad if we realize who our Father is. We can be a great dad if we know that our Father is in heaven. We can be a great dad if we realize that our provisions come from Him. So we don't have to sacrifice all of our time working to try to provide. We also know and understand that if we're going to be a great dad, we have to show love and mercy as we deal with our kids and as we deal with others. Let me show it to you or mention it to you this way from Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse 6. Exodus 34, beginning with verse 6. This is Exodus in the Old Testament. 34, beginning with verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now this is where many people stop. The Lord, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But the verse continues. It says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. What we have here is a balance, of mercy and grace. A balance of mercy and justice. A balance of love and mercy. You see, if you're going to be a great dad, you're going to have to understand that you need to balance those things out. If you see a father that is all lovey-dovey and all he does is just love and love and love, but this and discipline, what do you call that type of dad? Well, that's a weak dad. He doesn't show no discipline. And if you have a dad that all he does at the moment of anything, discipline, 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 or justice, 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 what do you call that type of dad? That's the general. That's the general. That's the dictator. So you see, a lot of fathers fall into this. They try to be either the complete general or the complete lovey-dovey. So fathers, if you're going to be a great dad, you're going to have to understand your children's personality. You're going to have to spend time to get to know them. You're going to have to see how they function. You're going to have to study them, because what may work for one child may not work for the other. So you may have to show one child more mercy and another child more justice. Let me put it in layman's term. You may have to show one child more hugs and another child more palm. It's going to have to work in different ways. Now, when I was a kid, you know, my mom would look at my dad, and again, you're getting a look into my being here. My mom would look at my dad, and you know, my mom was one of these persons, one of these moms that would depend on the father or the husband to be the disciplinary. So the mom, she never disciplined. She was the one that after the kids were disciplined by dad, they would run to mommy and mommy would hug them and, you know, give them cookies and that kind of stuff. It's all right. It's going to be okay. You know, kisses and everything else. So my mom was the one that depended on my dad. But if my dad did not discipline, guess what she said? Well, what's wrong with you? How come you're not going to discipline that boy? Well, my dad would say, well, how come you don't discipline him? Well, I don't discipline. I don't do the discipline. You do the discipline. Well, I don't want to discipline. Well, somebody needs to discipline. This boy is going to grow up and be, well, I'm not going to discipline. I don't want to discipline him. Well, then the next boy will get into trouble. Okay, that's the one that, you know, would challenge dad. And as soon as he did something wrong, guess what dad did? Discipline that boy. Whatever it took, you know, discipline. So mom would come and say, well, how come you discipline that boy? You see how it goes? I mean, and you laugh because you have seen it in your life too. You see, this is where moms and dads need to work together. You need to have a system that addresses both justice and mercy, that works together. You see, you've heard it that way, and I've heard it this way, justice and mercy kissing each other. You need to have a balance, Father. Some days you need to be loving. Some days you need to be just. But you need to be, above all, consistent. Consistent with each child. The Lord, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Father, you need to be forgiving with your children. You need to hug them when they fall down. You know, I've heard many fathers say to their children, "Son, I'm always here. No matter what you do, I'm always here." And the moment the son or the daughter does something wrong, guess what they do? And I'll show it to you in Spanish because that's the culture that I grew up in. "What is wrong with you, son? I taught you better than that. Who did you ever, you must have gotten that from your dad's side of the family." You know how it goes, right? It may happen in English too. But that's what we do. The moment we tell our children, "I'm here for you," but the moment they come, we look for every excuse to try to take the blame away from us. Fathers, if you tell your children you're going to be there for them even when they mess up at their worst. Even when they have fallen to the deepest, be there for them. Because that's the type of God we serve. We have an abounding God who abounds in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Fathers, you need to forgive your children even when they mess up. Even when they put the family name down. Even when they have done the worst of the worst, you need to be there for them because they need you. That's when they need you the most. But unfortunately, that's the time when we look at them and we say, "Wow, you really let me down this time, son." That's the last thing they want to hear. At that moment, perhaps mercy is the most important time or the most important thing to do. Now, there's going to come a time, give them a couple of weeks or two, then give them the justice. Then show them the justice. But you see, fathers, we need to figure out a way to balance the mercy and the justice. The last verse that I want to share with you this morning that I think would help us in being great fathers. So in order to be a great father, we have to understand that we have a Father in heaven who supplies our needs, who shows us the way to be good parents. We have a Father in heaven who has claimed us into his family. We are his children. We have become the children of God. We are the son of God, the sons of God, because of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. We can depend on him to lead us, to direct us, to show us the way. We can see in him the balance of mercy and justice, and we can copy that, and we can be merciful and just at the same time. We can be reflectors of the Son of God through our Father. Now let me show you 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter is in the New Testament, near the end of the Bible. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some counted slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I think there's another key here, another principle as to how to be a great father. You have to be long-suffering with your children. That means that you give them time. even when it looks like they're not turning around, you give them time. You're long-suffering. You know what this word long-suffering means? In the English or any type of other language, it's a very difficult word to interpret. Because long-suffering, the easiest way that we can interpret it means is to suffer long. Well, who wants to suffer long? For most of us, we want to suffer as least as possible. So this word long-suffering, it's a dichotomy word that a lot of us don't understand and or don't really get a clear picture. This word here, long-suffering, we also saw it in Exodus 34, and it actually comes from the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, as you know, the Hebrew, it's a word picture language. And this word, long-suffering, in the Hebrew comes from two words, from nose and long. So literally it would mean long nose. And I think I've shared this with you here before. So it means long nose. But in the Hebrew, it has a dual here, which means dual or two long noses. Now, when we say long noses, the picture that many of you get is Pinocchio. We're not talking about Pinocchio here. This is God describing himself as long-suffering. Now, for many of you know that if somebody comes and flicks your nose, just like that, what happens to you? You naturally, and I saw it, some of you, you naturally go, boom. Naturally, because you see, our nose and our face is the first thing that shows anger. If your nose, if you see somebody with a red nose, that doesn't mean that they're Rudolph. It means that they're carrying something inside of them that's making them angry. So a red nose, a red face, you've seen the cartoons, a red face, that's anger all over. So it doesn't take a whole lot long if you flick somebody on the nose, they're going to get mad. Well, God is saying that he has a long nose. He is long-suffering. He has a long nose. He has a dual long nose. That means that you can flick and flick and flick and flick and flick his nose over and over and over and over, and he still is long-suffering with you. He has the right to just do whatever with you. But he doesn't. He is patient. He is loving. You see, as parents, we need to be patient and loving with our children. We need to suffer long for them. We need to suffer long for our families. Men, and I know that I'm talking to men here that work long hours, that have a lot of stress because of the economy, because of work, because of relationships at work, because of relationships at home, because of relationships somewhere else, because of relationships everywhere, because of whatever, because of the stress that comes to you. Men, I know I'm talking to stressed out men. And when your children come and just flick your nose a little bit, you react. Men, I'm telling you, we need to be long-suffering. If we ever needed to be long-suffering with anybody, it is with our families. It is with our families. This is an area that we can all improve on. I'm faulty of it. My dad was faulty of it. You know, when my dad and I used to wrestle together, that's how we had fun. So he would get down on two knees and he would go. The word for wrestle in Spanish is lucha libre. So he would get down on his knees and he would say, all right, let's wrestle. So I would say, all right. And so he would kind of let me come behind him and jump on him and, you know, kind of try to take him down. And if I took him down, and sometimes I would, you know, I knew as a kid that if I took him down and put him in a headlock and flick his nose, it would get him really angry. And so I would do that, and then, you know, he would let me do it a couple of times, and then he would say, okay, we're done, no more. That's enough. So then I would act like if I was going around, and I would come right around and jump on him again, put him in a headlock and flick his nose. That's enough. So I would go around again, act, and all of a sudden when he wasn't looking, jump on him again. And then he would really, I would say, okay, that's enough. I don't want to push it any more than that. You see, to be long-suffering means that you put up with your children, even when they don't live up to your expectations. Our Father in heaven does not want one to perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're going to be a great dad, you need to realize that you have a Father in heaven who supplies your needs. You need to realize that you have a Father in heaven who has claimed you as his son, that you belong to the family of God. You need to understand and know that you have a Father in heaven who knows how to balance mercy and justice. And that as a father, you need to balance mercy and justice. If you're going to be a great dad, you need to know that you need to be long-suffering. You need to be patient. You need to be loving. And the last thing I'm going to tell you, fathers, because we honor you tomorrow. We honor what you signify. We honor what you are. The last thing, fathers, and perhaps the most important thing, if you're going to be a great father, you need to be a spiritual man. If you're going to be a great father, you need to be a spiritual man in the house and out of the house. If you're going to be a great dad, you need to be a spiritual man. What does that mean? You have worships with your family. You pray for your kids. You ask them what they're going through. You pray for them. You show them how it means to pray. If you're going to be a great dad, you need to be a spiritual man. And I know that this was an easy one for us men to forget, because we're in such a hurry to get to work. We're in such a hurry to get to the work to provide. We're in such a hurry to deal with stuff that we put away the most important thing. And the most important thing for you to be a great dad is to show that you can lead your family. And the most important thing of all, and that is in the family worship. So fathers, we honor you. We remember you. We celebrate you. We celebrate you because we have a Father in heaven who can transform all of us into children of God. We celebrate you because we have a Father in heaven whom we can copy and be examples of in this planet, to show what it means to be a father. Men, fathers or future fathers, let's do the best that we can to be the type of fathers that God has called us to be. May God bless you in your special day tomorrow. Let's sing a special song this morning. It's in your bulletin. Rachel, you're going to lead us. It's Father, We Appreciate You.
Hello?
There we go.
Go ahead. We're going to sing this twice through. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, bow down before you. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father, how much we appreciate you for your love, your mercy, your tender care for each one of us. Even when we have messed up, you are there to love us, to protect us, to guard us, to be with us. Please forgive us for where we have failed, Lord. And please continue to be with each one of us. We thank you for the fathers that we have here this morning. We thank you for the future fathers, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit will do a mighty work in each one of our lives so that we can reflect your true character as we deal, Lord, with our families, as we try to lead our families to you. Lord, the greatest joy in heaven will be to have our families together. So we pray that you would help us to that end. We ask a special blessing on all of our fathers this morning. Pray that you'll continue to guide and lead each one of them. Give them wisdom, direction, and understanding, Lord. For we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
All right, let me have to the year again before we leave.
Is that time of the year again when we have to look at nominating committees and office and all of this stuff. So you're familiar with the procedure. You're getting a little card right now that has five blanks. What we need for you to do is take that card and write five names down. Now, this is the committee that chooses the nominating committee. Okay, now so please, this is only for those of you that are members here and hold membership here in the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church, okay? And only put names of those who hold membership here in this church. So please put five names. This is the people that are going to compromise the committee that chooses the nominating committee. Once they have chosen a nominating committee, then we'll present that to the church. We'll have a first reading and a second reading on it, and then we'll go ahead and start working with that committee to fill our positions for the next year, or ministry positions for the next year. Is that clear? As muddy water?